This message, titled A Father's Warning from Proverbs chapter 7, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear at the start this evening, very clear with you about my intentions. I want this evening to preach the words of Solomon here in the 7th chapter of Proverbs in the light of the 7th commandment. The 7th commandment which binds us all, you shall not commit adultery. And I hope, at least for those who have been with us as we've been going through the 10 commandments, I hope that you've now come to the understanding that the commandments as God gives them to us, the commandments which at one time were written on the tablets of stone and now under the new covenant engraved on the hearts of the children of God, the commandments in many ways they extend. They go beyond the mere grammar of the words. And the 7th commandment, the heart of the 7th commandment, is to honor the marital relationship. To honor that which God himself honors in the highest terms. And to avoid any occasion in ourselves or in others of dishonoring that which God has declared honorable. And part of what that means for us, part of what the 7th commandment requires then of us, of all of us, is complete and total purity. Purity in our minds, purity in our bodies, purity preserved in ourselves, and we, each of us, doing what we can to preserve purity in others. And Solomon's words here in the 7th proverb really are, if you want to think of it in these terms, Solomon's words here really are an application of the 7th commandment. An application very specifically to what we might call the danger of the lust of the flesh. You may remember that the Apostle John, in his first letter, John teaches us what is in the world. He says, all that is in the world is this. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Proverbs 7, as Solomon speaks, as he writes these words, he does so with a particular emphasis on the lust of the flesh. And this evening, to make my intent very clear, I very narrowly want to apply what Solomon writes here to the lust-filled sin of pornography. This is a message that I wish I didn't need to preach, but it is a message that must be preached. Brothers and sisters, the statistics are conclusive. The statistics are convincing. Pornography is a universal problem for our culture. Pornography, the viewing of it, the exposure to it, is a sin that touches on all demographics. Statistically speaking, there are very few in our society who are exempted from pornography. It is true of all people, but it is especially true of men. And it is especially true of young men. And it is a sin that is infecting hearts. It is a sin that is informing expectations. It is a sin that is skewing relationships. A sin that is ruining marriages. It is a sin that is tearing families apart, and most grievous, it is a sin that, if left unrepented, will destroy the souls of multitudes of people. The statistics are conclusive. The statistics are convincing. And yet, remarkably, most young people report that this is something their parents never speak of. Almost 90% of young people view pornography, and 75% of parents do not believe their children have ever been exposed to it. And brothers and sisters, in as much as it bears on the ministry of the Word, the Church of Jesus Christ, by the Word of God, needs to bear witness, to confront, to warn, and to help. That's my intent this evening. So I want to look, as we have time, and with the strength of the Spirit, to look here at Proverbs chapter 7. I want to look at Solomon's words in light of that seventh commandment. And the first thing that I want you to notice as we come to this chapter, I want you to notice this evening a fatherly appeal. A fatherly appeal. If you have your Bibles open, look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 7, Solomon says, "My son, keep my words." My son. And then, to reemphasize this, if you go down to the 24th verse of this chapter, as Solomon is bringing this speech to a conclusion, in verse 24 he says, "And now, O sons, listen to me." Proverbs chapter 7, together with, if you're familiar with Proverbs, you likely know that the first few chapters of this book are really written as an address from a father to a son. And that is very true here of Proverbs chapter 7. Solomon is appealing here, not as a king, not as a stranger, not as simply an adult in a person's life, but Solomon here is appealing to his son on the basis of being his father. And why this evening is that worth noticing? Well, that's worth noticing, brothers and sisters, because the father-son relationship is, without exaggeration, the father-son relationship is one of the most important relationships in this life. Without exaggeration, there is no other relationship like the relationship that exists between a father and a son. That relationship proves to be one of, if not the most influential and the most formative relationship, especially for a young man. And in that relationship, brothers and sisters, in the relationship of a father to a son, a father has toward his son a responsibility that he has to no other person in this world. And that responsibility is, namely, that by his word, but more importantly, by his example, he guide his son to be a godly man. A mother can encourage her son in word to be a man of whom this world is not worthy. But a father has the added privilege of being an example to his son of what that means. And by the Spirit's own testimony, even in the book of Proverbs, a son becomes, in one sense, the measurement of his father. Solomon teaches us in Proverbs that a wise son will prove to be the joy of his father. But simultaneously, Solomon teaches under the inspiration and inerrancy of the Holy Spirit that a foolish son will bring his father to ruin. And here in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon is doing what a father should. Solomon is doing what a father should. He is communicating to his son God's wisdom. You know, as dads, we love to teach our sons. We love to teach our children all manner of things. We love to teach our sons about sports. We love, don't we, that first time we get to take our son on a fishing trip. And we teach him how to tie a hook and how to put a worm on and how to cast and how to reel in and how to take a fish off the hook. And fathers love to teach their sons how to hunt. And all of those are good. All of those are wonderful things. But above all of that, infinitely more important than any of that is a father helping to make his son wise and to convey to him God's wisdom, especially on the issue of sexual sin. Because if a father does not do that, who's going to communicate that wisdom to his sons? School isn't. Our universities are not going to teach our sons about the dangers of sexual sin. Sports teams and coaches are not going to teach this. Fathers need to. And that's the way that Solomon is approaching these words. These words need to be read. They need to be received as the appeal of a father. Not to shame his son, not to scold his son, not to wag his finger in his face and to castigate him. But they need to be read and they need to be heard as the loving appeal, as the loving warning of a father to a son. So the first thing I want you to notice about this, my son. But in the second place this evening, I want you to notice the danger described. The danger that is described. In verse 5, Solomon begins to identify the danger that he observes. And the danger that he sees here in verse 5 is what he calls the forbidden woman, who's also an adulteress. And then you notice in verse 7, the description comes in many ways with more force. Solomon writes in verse 10, "And behold, the woman," that's the forbidden woman that he's written about, the woman meets him, and she is dressed like a prostitute. And of course, in this time and in this culture in which Solomon is writing, that is a very real thing that is present in that culture and in that society, the reality of prostitutes. And we may not immediately, in one sense, begin to connect with that this evening because we don't have a culture in one sense that has the prostitution in the way that Solomon is characterizing it here. But this is what Solomon begins to describe. The danger that he begins to describe is this prostitute. And what follows in the words that he gives is a graphic description of one who makes herself the object of sexual desire. She is making herself the object of sinful desires. And while in one sense we may not immediately connect with what Solomon seems to write here, brothers and sisters, I would say this evening that there is in the pages of Scripture There is hardly a better characterization and a better description of the danger of pornography than what is written in this seventh chapter. Which shouldn't surprise us. Because at the end of the day, no matter how you slice it and dice it, pornography is glorified prostitution. And the prostitute that is described here bears a resemblance to the reality of our porn-saturated culture. And you begin to see the way in which Solomon describes this danger. And in many ways, the description almost preaches itself. Here in verse 10, Solomon says, "Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute." And the first thing he describes her as is one who is wily of heart. She's wily of heart. What does that mean? Your Bible likely has a little footnote that there says, well, wily of heart also quite literally means, it means to be guarded in heart. To be guarded, but in a strategic way, in a malicious way, that the picture here is that this one who presents herself to this young man, she is one who is not honest. She is concealing and she is hiding behind a facade, creating a false reality. She is guarded in heart. She is as twisted and crooked as is imaginable. I suppose you could think of it this way. She's crooked and twisted enough to hide herself behind a corkscrew. And she refuses to reveal the truth. And she reveals only what she will, but conceals so much. And brothers and sisters, that's what pornography does. Pornography does not tell the truth. It's not real. It is a facade. It is wily in heart. It does not tell the truth about women. It does not tell the truth about men. It does not tell the truth about relationships. It does not tell the truth about sex. It does not tell the truth about what is good and what is pure. It does not tell the truth about how destructive it is, how addictive it is. It is wily in heart. But you see the way that Solomon continues to describe this danger. In verses 11 and 12, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner. She lies in wait. The picture here, she's everywhere present. There's nowhere she doesn't go. She can't stay in one place. She goes here, she goes there, she goes everywhere. And again, what a description that is when we live in a society and we live in a culture where pornography is nearly ubiquitous. Everywhere present. There is very little places, very few places you can go where it is not. But then you see the true heinous character of these things. And not merely is she everywhere present, but notice the predatory behavior of this forbidden woman. In verse 12, we read that she lies in wait. She lies in wait. What a sinister picture of predatory behavior. But more than that, we read in verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face, She says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. This, candidly, bluntly, brothers and sisters, this is the picture of predatory behavior. She lies in wait. She eagerly seeks. She eagerly pursues. And again, it is such a fitting description of the reality in our society of pornography. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call one evening from some people in our community who wanted to warn me that a registered sex offender was hanging outside right there. And they said, we need to warn you, because we know you have kids in the house, and we just want you to be careful. And of course, as a dad, as a father in that moment, your defensive instincts just go through the roof. I don't know who this person is, but they're a marked predator. And if they want to come near my children, they'll need to do it over my dead body. And yet, brothers and sisters, do we understand the predatory character of pornography? Do we understand that the technology and the cell phones that we give to our young people, that there are those who are seeking to ruin their souls through this sin? I remember speaking to a man once who dealt with a whole life of pornographic addiction, because when he was a teenager, his father bought him one magazine. And today, many parents, without thinking and without discernment, don't give a single magazine to their children, but they give them devices where the predatory reality of pornography flourishes in every single corner. She's not only a predator, we see the way here in which she gives promises of pleasure. In verse 18, she says, come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Again, it's a description of the promises of pornography. Selling a cheap imitation of a thing called love. Selling a cheap imitation of something called delight. Promising pleasure. Promising pleasures. It's what it does. And then you see in verse 19 and in verse 20, she says to this young man, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him at full moon. He will come home. What is she doing in those words? Well, here's what she's doing. She's telling this young man, we can do what we want and be completely unaccountable and unseen. My husband is gone, and he has gone away for some time. And so, unseen and unaccountable to him, come to my home and we can delight ourselves with love. And again, this is a diabolical description of the devilish tyranny of pornography, persuading and convincing the hearts of multitudes of people that what is done in secret, what is done in the dark, what is done away from the watching eyes of other people is completely unseen and completely unaccountable. My point in this, brothers and sisters, is that it is hard to imagine a more vivid description given to us in the inspired record of the dangers of pornography than the way in which Solomon describes here that wayward and forbidden woman. It's a danger described. But in the third place, looking here at Solomon's words, I want you to notice a youth observed. A youth observed. Now it's interesting, if you look for a moment at verse 26, Solomon says, "For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng." What Solomon is getting at there in the 26th verse is that this forbidden woman, this one who comes in her wiliness, this one who comes in her seductiveness, this one who is like a prostitute, that those whom she has laid low, those whom she has destroyed, are some of the strongest of the strong men. She is laid low, Solomon says. Her slain are a mighty throng. Mighty men, the mightiest of men, have been brought down by the lust of the flesh. And of course, we can immediately, as we're familiar with the scriptures, we can connect those dots, can't we? Samson, the mighty man, is laid low by the lust of the flesh. Mighty King David, who slayed his 10,000s, was slain by the lust of the flesh. Her slain are a mighty throng. But what is fascinating is that as Solomon paints this picture for us, he doesn't focus our attention. He doesn't focus our attention on one of those mighty men, but he focuses our attention not on one who is strong, but one who is innately weak. In verse 6, Solomon says this, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense." You notice here who it is that Solomon observes. He describes him, really in two ways. The first way there in verse 7, "I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths." The word simple there simply means he has seen among the ignorant. He has seen among those, he is saying, who are naive. Or maybe the easiest way to think of it, I have seen among those who are inexperienced. Right? And we think of young people in that way. That's not an insult. It's just an observation of nature. Young people are inexperienced. Young people, young men are naive. They are ignorant. And yet Solomon goes on in observing this youth to characterize him not only as one who is simple, but again in verse 7, "I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense." And again, this is no insult. This is a father appealing in love to his son. And he is saying, here is a reality that I perceived among the inexperienced one who is lacking sense. And the force of what Solomon is saying is one who lacks judgment. One who is not yet capable in many ways of discerning well and dealing with the realities of life. And again, this is not, as Solomon observes this youth, this is not something that is intended to be some kind of playground insult. It's a reality that nature teaches us. Young people are inexperienced. Young people lack discernment. They don't know how to act at times with informed judgment. It's why we have age requirements in our society. It's why if a young person wants to go hunting, they have to go through specialized training. It's why when our children begin to get old enough, they go to behind the wheel and they learn in driver's ed all that is needed to make informed judgments when they're driving a car down the road. It's why in our society, why in our culture, young people are not allowed by the law to consume alcoholic beverages under the age of 21 because they are inexperienced and they lack judgment. And Solomon is saying that this danger that he describes is made all the more dangerous because of this young man who has no real experience, who has no real discernment, who has not yet come to a time where he is able to make good judgments. You know, those things don't come automatically, do they? Young people, young women, young men don't just automatically become discerning and experienced people. Those are things that need to be so carefully cultivated. And the point is this, as Solomon peers out the window of his house and he sees this young man, he knows, ah, this is the perfect recipe. This inexperienced, undiscerning man is the perfect subject to get caught in the snare of this dangerous woman and the seductions that follow. And what happens? In verse 8, Solomon says, I see this young man lacking sense. And what is he doing? He's proving how much sense he lacks. He passes along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And what do you expect to happen? As a foolish young man, lacking sense, puts himself in close proximity to the forbidden woman. Well, what you expect to happen is exactly what happens. In verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him. The woman meets him. And as she meets this one lacking sense, and as she casts her spell and bewitches him, she takes him captive. In verse 21, Solomon says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him with her smooth talk. She compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know it will cost him his life. And this inexperienced, naive, and ignorant young man is like a victim led to the slaughter. That's what pornography does. Especially to the ignorant, to the naive, to those who don't know how to form judgments and discern well the things of God. That's what pornography does. And it will cost a life. It's a youth observed. But finally, then, brothers and sisters, I want you to notice help provided. Help provided. What's the hope in this scene? What's the help that can be afforded to a young man who, according to his ignorance and naivety, his lack of judgment is being taken by this forbidden woman? What's the help? What's the escape? You know, the Apostle Paul, if you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us that we are to have nothing to do with the sexually immoral. And then Paul says, it's interesting, but Paul says, when I say that, I don't mean the sexually immoral of this world, because then you would have to go out of this world. And while it's not his main driving point, one of the things that Paul intends there is, he says that in 1 Corinthians 5, is here's the reality of the sinful, fallen, miserable world we live in. Sexual immorality is everywhere. It is pressing upon us. It is pressing upon our hearts. It is laying traps, laying snares. It is preying on us. And the only way that you're ever going to, in one sense, ultimately get away from it is to leave this world. Now, does that mean that we're all left hopeless? Does that mean that we're all left helpless? Well, of course not. And here this father offers to his son help and offers to his son a remedy to fortify him against the forbidden woman. And what is it? Well, in one sense, you might just wish, well, Solomon, you could just tell your son she's not worthy of it. And she's not worth any of it. And that might at face value seem to be a good way to address it. Just don't do it. It's not worth it. But that's not the help that Solomon gives. Because Solomon knows, as a father communicating wisdom to his son, Solomon knows that his son needs something to pull even stronger upon his heart than the lust of the flesh. Solomon knows that his son needs affection for something far greater than the affection of a forbidden woman. Solomon knows that his son needs something that will meet the desires of his heart. And so what is it? What is the help? Well, the help is actually found in the very first word Solomon speaks to his son. In verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman. Do you see the resounding theme of Solomon in those words? Solomon saying, listen and keep my words. Observe my commandments. Make my teaching the apple of your eye. Write these things on the tablet of your heart. Solomon is telling us, we don't need to jump through hoops to understand this. Solomon is telling us that the way to keep from the one who is the forbidden woman is the wise word of God. It is the word of God as it is treasured by us and known by us and understood by us. It is the word of God, not merely as it is heard, but as it is done. It is the word of God when we make the word, so to speak, our closest friend. It is the word of God as it is written on the tablet of our heart by the Spirit himself. For those who are in covenant with him, it is the word of God that guards and protects and fortifies and helps to keep from the forbidden woman. Solomon's instruction is simply this. Give a commitment to God's word and to the wisdom of his word above all things, and you will be kept from the one who is the forbidden woman. And as if to emphasize this, he bookends it here in verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Solomon is saying, become wise through the word. Or what Paul told Timothy centuries later. Timothy, you have known from infancy the scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation. It's one of the wonderful effects, brothers and sisters, of the word of God. The word of God is invasive. As we commit ourselves to it, as we read it, as we sing it, as we hear it, it invades our mind and it invades our hearts, and it's intended to. So that in invading our minds and invading our hearts, it simultaneously, by the blessing of the Spirit, pushes out sinful desires. Thomas Chalmers once wrote about the expulsive power of a new nature. And we might speak of the expulsive power of the Word of God as it works in our hearts. The help that is provided, the help that was provided to Solomon's son, the help that was provided to sons through the centuries down to today, is the word of God that is able to make you wise. Friends, don't ever underestimate that. It's why as a church, in our ministry and fellowship, we labor to connect all to the word of God. But it's not sufficient. If you think 3 hours a week on a Sunday is sufficient, you're sorely mistaken. The help provided is the word. And the psalmist reminds us, blessed is that man who meditates on it day and night. Because he's like a tree planted by living streams. Keep the word of God. Treasure up the commandments of God. Keep his commandments, keep his teaching, bind it on your fingers, write it on the tablet of your heart. Say to it, you are my sister. It's the help afforded. Let's pray.